Hey, I won't belabor this morning. I have a task to do, and my task is to open up the text of Scripture and to encourage you by the word of God this morning. My responsibility is to hold fast to the truths of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to give you the Father, to give you the Son, to give you the Spirit. So I'm thankful for Dr. White and the whole Cedarville family for inviting me back and having me here. Evidently, last time I didn't blow it, so it feels good to be back here in Cedarville with you all. My family is also with me this morning, and hopefully we'll have a chance to see and be with them tomorrow. So you'll probably see us running around campus, Lord willing, this afternoon, grabbing a cup of coffee or something like that. Good to see two of my dear friends down home on the front row, Dr. Moore and Dr. DeWitt. Thank Dr. Owens and Dr. Smith. You guys are probably in here somewhere, too. If not, shame on you. I'll look for a photo in my text messages of me standing at this moment, time stamped, when I'm done. If not, I'll be coming for you, wherever you are. No, all kidding aside, I'm going to pray for us this morning, and then I'm going to open up the scripture to Titus chapter 2. I was delighted, had an opportunity to kind of make my way through Titus at my home church where I pastor Buck Run in Frankfort, Kentucky, under the leadership of Dr. Herschel York, who was a professor at Southern Seminary there in Louisville, Kentucky. So just finished up this, and so I just want to kind of give you all where I'm studying right now. So that's for all of you all making sense of the scripture. I think we ought to continually be studying God's word and at any moment be ready to give a defense for the gospel and to proclaim his glorious gospel truth. And that's not just if you plan on being a pastor, but that's for all of us. That's a really, really long introduction. Let me pray and get into the text of scripture this morning. Oh, Father, we thank you. I thank you for this moment in time. Lord, I know that you don't need me for this moment. I am not ever under the assumption that you need me to preach and to teach your holy gospel truths. There are countless men who can rightly handle the truth, countless women who can rightly handle the truth of the glorious gospel, Father. So I count it a joy that you would use me in this capacity today. And Father, I am praying right now that you will be with me just as much now as you were through my preparation and study of this word, Father. Let me not say anything that would be unhelpful, Lord, but let me say things that will be helpful through this text. Let me preach the text the way you want it to be preached, Father. And I trust that the power of the Spirit will do the work this morning, because that is what you do. Through your preaching and through the preaching of the word, Father, you confront us in our sin. So, Father, I'm asking you to confront us this morning, Lord. I'm asking that this word would conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that when we leave, we want to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and that by the power of the Spirit, you would comfort us with this word, that we would leave here wanting to make the teaching of you, our Heavenly Father, attractive, that we would adorn the teaching of you, Father. We love you and we thank you. This prayer I ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Titus chapter 2. I'll read it in its entirety this morning. This Titus chapter 2, all 15 verses, and Lord willing, I'll be in the first 11 verses today, and then first 10 verses today, and then tomorrow I'll deal with verses 11 through 15. So just hear the word of the Lord this morning. I'm sure you haven't been studying Titus alongside with me. Most of you all probably have not. So just hear the word this morning. Paul writes to Titus, his beloved brother, his son in the faith, and says this: "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." Say that with me, guys. Self-controlled. Okay, good. "Show yourselves in all respect to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity. and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possessions, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Hopefully you can just see Paul's hand writing this to Titus. Let me just set this in this context very quickly. So Paul had evidently visited Crete, and he had left Titus, a young man, there to oversee an island. Now, the island is relatively small, probably one-fifth of the size of the state of Kentucky is what I think it is, maybe almost 200 miles long. But he still left Titus, a young man, to oversee an entire island. And he gave him, we see this, in particular in Titus chapter 1, particular responsibilities. Now, bird's eye view, this is a pastoral epistle. Right, Paul wrote 13 letters in the Old Testament, and a few of them he wrote particularly for pastors, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. But as Paul was speaking to Titus and Titus speaks to us, this word is alive and active and good for us today as well too. We can check that out in 2 Timothy 3:16. All of God's word is good for us. So he leaves Titus to oversee this island, and he tells him, listen, here's a few things you need to remember. First of all, remind the people, we see this in chapter 1, hey, we are elect, and there's this election that takes place. And so everything, Titus, you do, keep the elect in mind. And then he also tells them this, that, hey, remind the people there that we have and that we are pressing into eternal life. And then he says, hey, remember, Titus, that you've been entrusted with these good, glorious gospel truths. And then he also tells him, like, listen, hey, do this for the common faith. Now, this is good for us to hear. Because the common faith is what binds us together. The common faith is what holds us true. This is an older man writing to a younger man. This is a Jew writing to a Gentile. The only thing that these two brothers, Paul and Titus, would have had in common is the common faith. And so when we think about people from different ethnic postures and different socioeconomic statuses, it is the common faith that drives us together. And he's reminding them, hey, listen, don't let them be divisive in the way they see one another, but let them love one another. Let them come together for the common faith is what he's reminding them. And then he says, listen, I need you to appoint some men. I need you to appoint some elders. This is the second half of chapter 1. He says, here's what they ought to look like. And then he lays out the description of what the elders ought to look like. And he jots down and writes the description of what they ought to look like. And then he also tells them what their opponent looks like. Hey, the Cretans are all liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, which is in direct opposition to what we ought to be. So not only does he tell them what they ought to look like and what they should not look like, he also tells them what their opponent looks like. And we see him cycling back through this language as well again today. That's a quick introduction in about 3 minutes. If you want to talk more, I'll be at the coffee shop. We can hang out and I can give you the other 45 minutes of the introduction. Here are 4 application points I want you to take away from our time together today. You can write these down. You can text them to yourself, whatever you got to do. Here's the deal. Number 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Proclaim, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That's my first application point. We'll see that in the first couple of verses. Application point number 2, and I'll repeat these again, model good behavior. Model good behavior. So why should we teach what accords with sound doctrine, and why should we model good behavior? Well, to make the teaching of God attractive, to adorn the teaching of God. Application point number 3, find someone to disciple, older men. Younger men and younger women, find someone to disciple you. Older women and older men should find someone to disciple, and younger folks should find someone to disciple you. Application point number 4, put your opponent to shame. We have an opponent. Sometimes I think we forget about our opponent, but I want you to put our opponent to shame. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 1 says this, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And so again, Paul is writing to Titus, and Titus opens up and says this. Listen, this is in direct opposition to what false teachers would have been doing. He says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what accords with good theology, and the Cretans and everything that's taking place in Crete is all a bunch of lies and nonsense and garbage. And so listen, young people, listen, older people, we have enough nonsense and chaos and lies going around. When we open our mouths, we ought to open our mouths with the gospel truth. Your opinion doesn't matter. God's holy word is what matters. He's not telling Titus, hey, listen, every time someone comes to you for counseling, give them your opinion. No, no, no. Give them good, glorious gospel truths. The only way you can teach what accords with sound doctrine is if you learn sound doctrine and if you immerse yourself into the holy scripture. You can't teach what you don't know. I used to teach first grade, and it used to always baffle me when I have a little kid who's 6 years old who can't read, trying to teach their neighbor how to read. I'm like, no. That is not what the long A says. It's not what it says. No, that is not a G, that's a J. Sit down, get out of my way, and let me teach right now. So good efforts sometimes mean absolutely nothing. Paul tells Titus, Titus is telling us, and I'm telling you all, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Not only that, you don't have the right to be silent. He's saying, teach it. It's not a recommendation, it's a command. You can't close your mouth and sit around and act like things are not continually happening around us. You have a responsibility. You are learning, and what we learn, we teach. Maybe you don't fully understand all of the Bible. Who does? But you teach what you know. You teach what you know. So he's telling him, and then he's also saying, hey, inner court, what is consistent with scripture? What is consistent with scripture? And the way we do this is by being immersed in the word. The way we do this is by listening to good teaching and sound doctrine. Question for you, who are you listening to? Bunch of blogs and podcasts and all kind of nonsense, talk shows. My question for you is, who are you listening to? Is it in line with the scripture? Or do you listen to it because it feels good to your flesh? Oh, listen, I know I've been guilty of that. You hear something, you're like, oh, yeah, that sounds good. Oh, that's stupid. This is constant. This is oscillating. It says, I need to put to death the deeds of the body, even what my ears desire to hear. I need to put it to death. Application point number one, teach my dear brothers and sisters what accords with sound doctrine. Let me hurry along now. So now notice here that Paul also addresses Titus first as a leader. So many of you all hope to lead organizations and institutions and pastor churches. He addresses the leader first. He tells him, Titus, make sure you do these things. And then he begins to point to what I would consider like five subgroups of people here. And we fall into these subgroups somewhere. I say somewhere because there's this line of confusion for most people about what an older man and older woman is. Especially when you get old. Those of you who are young, you have no issue with this. You're like, okay, I'm young and I know I'm young. You just get that, right? Kevin Smith, one of my mentors, and I pastored under Kevin Smith years ago, watching Memorial Baptist Church. He says, Jones, we were talking to him some time ago. He says, Jones, this funny things happen. One day you become an older man and you don't even know it. It just happens. And Dr. Moore says, amen. He must be getting old. I am not old like him. For the record. Now, here's what I want you all to do. When we walk out here, I want you all to watch us walk out together and see who you think is old, okay? He just hurt himself trying to play basketball. That's why I no longer play. Don't tell me to come hoop with you. I'm not doing it. Case in point, sitting right here. Let me get back on track. So older men and younger men. So here's the deal. So I realized, and I realized that this whole transition between older men and younger men, it does happen kind of quickly. And even though at this point, I'm kind of oscillating, hey, between this older man and younger man, I understand that I need older men pouring into me. But a funny thing happened when I was in small group about a month or so ago. I'm talking to a young man who's 20 years old, and he tells me, hey, yeah, yeah, I was born in 1999. I almost fainted because I started dating my wife in 1998. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I have crossed the threshold to older manness. This kid is old enough to be our son. Had we got started, had we got married young, what is taking place here? So I don't know if you consider yourself an older man or a younger man or an older woman or a younger woman. Let the Lord decide that for you. We have responsibilities. So he breaks it down into these five subcategories: older men, older women, and then bond servants. Your translation may say slaves, and we'll deal with that here in a moment. So here is what he says to older men. Check this out. He says, listen, be sober-minded. Be serious. Everything, older men, in life is not a joke. Everything is not funny. At some point, we cross over to that was funny to that makes me grieve. At some point, we cross over to that's a joke to that makes me weep. At some point, we cross over to that is funny to that is burdening me. That is driving me insane that thing right there would happen. And he's saying, Titus, remind the older men to be sober-minded, to be dignified. So that the state and the quality of being is worthy and worthy of honor, to be held in high esteem. Then he goes on to say, hey, be self-controlled. Control yourself. We understand that he highlights one thing for younger men, one thing, and that is to be self-controlled. And he's telling us older men ought to be self-controlled in not just a few things that we do, older men, Anthony, but in everything that we do. Then he says to be sound in faith. So sound in faith. So we think about sound. We think about not having any flaws or any defects, free from decay. We think about being free from injury or any diseases. He said you ought to be sound in your faith. You ought to be sound in your love. You ought to be sound in your steadfastness. So older men, what does that mean for us? There ought to be no flaws in the way that we love. There ought to be no blemishes in the way that we hold to the faith. There ought to be no oscillating in the way that we press forward in our journey of steadfastness. Older men, is that us? Is that us? I have to say this. There is one who did all these things perfectly. We just sing about him. And his name is Jesus. So as this weight, and you read through this list, is pressed in upon us, we remember that we are saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by these actions. I don't want you to read through this list and say, oh man, I'm missing all of these things so horribly. There is no hope for me. There is hope for you, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. We should press in to adorn the doctrine of the teaching. We should make the appearance of God's word beautiful. But there is one who has covered every single thing that he knew we would drop and everything that we would mess up, and his name is Jesus. Older women, likewise, ought to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Reverent in everything. Everything should be done as an act of worship, women. That's the emphasis here. Everything we do. Now, why? Why is this? Why? To make the teaching of God attractive. Why should you be reverent in your behavior to make the teaching of God attractive? Why should you not be a slanderer or a slave to much wine? So that in order to make the teaching of God attractive, why should you teach what is good in order to make the teaching of God attractive, in order to adorn the doctrine of Christ? It's not to make your friends happy. It's not to satisfy your parents. It's not so that some guy would like you or some girl would like you. It is so that you will make the teaching of God attractive. It's what the Bible says. He goes on to say they should be kind. And I joke and I say, hey, I asked my wife, hey, is this something that women deal with? Like they just struggle to be kind with one another? She said, oh yeah, they do. So if you have an issue with that, talk to my wife. The Bible says to be kind to one another. The scripture goes on to say this: submissive to their own husbands, working at home. Now, what's this whole deal about working at home? This does not mean that exclusively all women should be working at home and that they cannot work outside the home. I am thankful for women who work outside the home. I am thankful for you being in this training ground where one day you will probably more than willing work outside the home. Some of the greatest insights I have come from female scholars, come from women who are in my life helping correct me and shape my thought processes and patterns. These sisters work and write for the Gospel Coalition and serve as deans at colleges and work at different other institutions. I love them. I am thankful for them, and I am thankful for you women who are sitting here. I think the emphasis here is, hey, remind them of the beauty of working at home, because in our culture, in this culture, there was this push that says you are less than if you work at home. That's the emphasis here. Women, you are not less than if you work at home. You're not more than if you work outside the home. You are God's creation adorning him. And so the reminder is you can work at home and raise a home. There's some beauty in doing that. My wife is doing that. She's worked in the home and technically outside of the home. And I am thankful for her. Don't read this and say, oh, I can't work outside the home. No. Read this and say, I need to take care of my home. Now, men, we are also not off the hook here. It does not say teach the women to work at home so that the men don't have to do anything. That's a lie. It's a lie. All the men are like, should we clap or not right now? This might be my last time coming back. No, I'm just kidding. But the emphasis here is husbands, love your kids, help out at home, serve in the home. It's our responsibility to do these things, to come alongside our wives in order to help them make a home. The Bible goes on to say, likewise, urge the younger women to do these things. Here's just a snapshot, younger women, of what the older women ought to be teaching you. And so I'm making sense now of application point number two. We ought to be modeling good behavior, and we ought to be finding someone to disciple and find someone to disciple you. The Bible reminds us, teach the young women, train the young women to do all of these things. Older women, you should be constantly training. Older men, you should be constantly training. Younger men, you should be constantly learning. Younger women, you should be constantly learning. Now he's going to cycle back through to Titus again now in verse 7 and 8. Check this out. He says this, show yourself, Titus. Here you go, pastors. Show yourself, pastor. Show yourself, young man, leader, to be a model of what? Good works. How are we adorning the doctrine of Jesus Christ? By our good works. That's the push here. How are we making the beauty of the gospel attractive? How are we making the word of gospel attractive? By our good works. Most of chapter 3 kind of presses into that. Model good works. And in your teaching, show these things. Integrity. Be honest in your teaching. Have dignity in your teaching. Have sound speech in your teaching. That cannot be condemned. Our opponent is constantly looking for ways to condemn us. And sadly, in our present society, and even here it had to be an issue, we were giving our opponent many reasons to condemn the things that were coming out of our mouths. So young men, as you think about tweeting and Facebook writing and TikToking and doing all those social media platforms, hey, y'all laughing at me? Okay, cool. That's good. You should laugh. Anything about using those things, hey, run it by a guy who's helping you and say, hey, what is it? Can I say this? Can I say this thing? Before I say anything, I'm asking guys, hey, how is this going to be received when I say this? So typically I say very little, particularly in social media platforms, because my desire isn't to influence everybody. My desire is to influence those who are close to me. You cannot have influence over everybody and do these things with sanity. You can't do this. It's not your responsibility. He is talking, in particularly in this context, to the people in Crete. He's not talking about Ephesus. He's not talking about Galatia. He's not talking about Rome. He's not talking about Corinth. He is talking about Crete. And I'm talking to you about the area where the Lord will plant you to serve. Do these things with integrity so that we cannot be condemned, so that we, application point number four, may put our opponent to shame. Some of y'all say, well, what about that? Should we actually be putting people to shame? Well, this is so timely, the fact that the men and women's track and field team just put their opponent to shame. Thank you for making saying this so much easier. You just smoked your opponent. Thank you. Now, our desire isn't to, in a sense, like make them feel shame, but it is to say we're living so godly. Our lives are so upright, but that the negative things you seek to say about us are wrong. And that because we are pressing into good works and that we are filled with dignity and integrity and sober-mindedness, what you are saying is clearly a lie. And that is how we put our opponent to shame, by walking through what the scripture tells us to do. This is the point that must be made here. We live in a society where there is gender confusion amongst many people. And I say this with trepidation, particularly if you are struggling right now in these areas to make sense of how the Lord has shaped and created you. But the scripture is pretty clear. It says there are two genders mentioned here. Men and women. And I say that with all love and sincerity. And if you're struggling, right, if you're listening and saying, hey, what was going on? I feel like there's some gender dysphoria going on, all these things going on in my life, and I really don't know. Come sit, come talk, come pray. Wherever you are in your walk of life, Jesus Christ knows, the power of the Spirit knows, God knows, and he loves you. And this is a safe place to say, hey, I have things that I'm struggling with. Talk to someone about those things. But I unapologetically say there are two genders mentioned in the scripture, and that is what I believe. That is what the Bible states, and that is what we press forward and believe. There are men and there are women, and we say that unapologetically. Amen. But with love, because consciences are warped and Satan is busy, and 2 Corinthians 4 reminds us that he is blinding the eyes of people so that they can not see clearly. So we pray that the hands of the strong man would be pulled off the eyes of those who are blinded by different types of sexuality. And I must also make this point. Anytime Paul mentions sexuality in the Bible, he is always mentioning a number of sins alongside them. So don't just highlight sexuality like it's the only bad thing that's going on in the world. We're okay with gluttons, and we're okay with liars, and we're okay with the deceivers, and shut out the homosexuals and those who are struggling with these issues. No, that's wrong. Paul never isolates these in his talking. All of those things are unrighteous, and all of those things that I just mentioned are ungodly and will send us to the pits of hell if the blood of Jesus Christ does not cover them. How do we make the teaching of God attractive? By doing good works, by holding fast and firm to the teaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on. In verse number 9, he mentions bond servants. Mentions bond servants. Now, I must say this because maybe your translation says slaves. And I must say that this form of slavery, a bond servant, was nothing close to and did not mirror chattel slavery in the United States of America. So much we need to work through here. So when he's thinking bond service, he's thinking about maybe somebody who had a debt owed to a particular family, and they would work their time off, and at the point of them working their time off, they would be set free. They would be free to go. We read this in the Old Testament passages on how we ought to deal with slaves. And so this is not chattel slavery. This is not saying, hey, it's okay. The Bible is not saying this is an okay thing to do and to be, nor is it present or the modern day slavery that took place in the United States of America. So many people have abused this passage and say, hey, you know what? Yeah, the slaves should have just been submissive to their own masters and everything, and they should be well-pleasing, and they shouldn't be argumentative. That is wrong, and that is a misinterpretation of this passage. Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is writing to the church, and Titus is telling us today, here's how we ought to act. So what does this have to do with us as bond servants? If I could make a connection, I think the connection now is for us when we work with our particular employees. We have no bond servants and slaves in today's United States of America society, at least not that are out and prevalent that we know about. How should you work when you leave this place? Ask yourself this question. Would your boss say these things about you? Would your employer say these things about you? Would they say that you're submissive? Are you constantly kicking up dust at the Dollar Tree or McDonald's or wherever you work? Would your boss or your employee say that you are well-pleasing? They just delight every time you come to work, because they should, because we're adorning the teaching of God. They should be happy when you come to work. Do your employees say that you're not argumentative? Or do they say, yeah, every time this student comes around from Cedarville University, because it's always tied directly back to the institution, don't forget that they're just argumentative. Now, let me pan it very quickly, because Paul makes this point in verse 8. He says that they will have nothing evil to say about us. He says, keep your behavior in line so that they have nothing evil to say about us. Here's what happens to believers. One believer does something stupid, and then we're all marked. And Paul is reminding Titus. Titus is reminding us, don't do it, because you put all of us to shame when you do that. Would your employer say that you don't pilfer? That's a word we don't see every day. You can write a synonym down, and it's called stealing. It's called stealth stealing. Take a little bit here, you take a little bit there, and your employee doesn't know, God knows. Would they say that you are marked by these particular characteristics? Or would they say that you continually fall into those things? Well, listen, as we go through these lists of things, and I am overburdened every single time I read them. It's so weighty that it almost drives me insane. But then I find great comfort in the fact that Jesus Christ, my King, my Savior, has done all of these things perfectly. Let me just display him in about 65 seconds here. You could find him in the temple teaching the word of God perfectly and accurately. So he handled the word of God. You could find him sober-minded, hanging out with old heads, growing in wisdom and in stature and in truth. You found his faith not flawed. You found his love not decaying. You found him being reverent and perfect and holy. He was perfect in his self-control. He was pure. He was kind. And he submitted perfectly to his Father. He was a continual model of good works, healing whomever he could, taking care of children, taking care of men, taking care of women. He was a perfect bond servant, never counted himself equal with God, but laid down his life perfectly for us. And that is the King that I am offering to you today. If you don't know him, will you accept him as your Savior? Will you? Will you accept him? Will you accept him as your Savior? You read this list, you say, I can't do any of those things. I've blown all those things. I'm ashamed about all the ways I was out of self-control as a young man. And Satan constantly reminds me of those things. And I'm constantly looking to the shed blood of Jesus Christ and then saying, thank you, Father, for sending the perfect propitiation for my sin mess. He will cover your sin. His love can cover every single sin issue because he was a perfect sacrifice. No injuries, no diseases, no flaws. And he laid down his life for you and for me. Are you adorning the doctrine of God? Are you making the teaching of Jesus Christ attractive? Let me pray for us. Father, you are kind to us. Father, I pray that we can be models of good work. I pray that we can teach what accords with sound doctrine. Father, I pray that you give us the strength and the capacity to find someone to disciple and to watch, and that you could give us the capacity, Lord, to find someone to disciple us continually. Father, we love you and we thank you for the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, our King. Would you let me continue to live a life that adorns the doctrine of God, our Savior? It's in your Son, Christ Jesus' name, I pray and believe. Amen.